For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I am a team pastor here at Ashworth. And this morning, I want to begin by talking about gardening. In the first service, I asked how many people have a garden in their own yard, and I got like two hands. And now I know this service can do better. Would you raise your hand if you have a garden? That's right. The people who are self-reliant and don't need the grocery stores, right? So my wife and I have a garden, and it started out as a very small triangle in the back corner of our yard, and every year it got bigger and bigger until I decided to build a permanent structure around it so that my wife could not continue to take over the yard. But when we built this garden, we had these visions of grandeur. We were going to have enormous tomato plants flowing through their cages, and peppers and cucumbers, and perfectly straight rows, and it was going to be abundant and lush and green with colorful fruits and vegetables all throughout. We had in our minds something that looked a bit like this on the screens, that perfect lush garden. Unfortunately, for those of you who have a garden, you understand that's probably not what most of our gardens look like. Unless you are It also is a perfect hotbed for weeds. And those weeds grow up and take over your garden. And instead, my garden looks like this. That is, and the tomatoes, and we've got the cucumbers, and we have one lonely sunflower that apparently a bird dropped in the middle of the garden that's tall and proud, dead center, that you can see over the fence from anywhere in the park, one lonely sunflower head. Underneath the peppers and the tomatoes, we have weeds growing through all the paths that we put around. We have a few plants that we're still not sure, is that plant or weed? So we just left it, and they're about waist high now. And that's what our garden looks like. And I, for one, blame this whole mess of weeds in the garden on Adam. When you go back to the garden in Genesis, I think that that garden was perfect. But then they blew it. They disobeyed God. One of the curses on Adam was, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. And I think that's when the weeds just came in and went whoosh. And they had to weed their own garden. And they had to get sweaty doing that. And I know that weeding a garden is a sweaty, sweaty job because I tried it once. I gave up fairly quickly. It's my wife's garden. She invited me to come help her garden and to pull the weeds. Early spring, everything comes up fast. We got behind. She said, can you please pull up all the weeds over there? Over there. You know, ladies, don't ever tell your husband, over there. We have no idea. So I go over, and I start pulling up the weeds. And she looks over, and she says, why are you uprooting all the broccoli? And I said, I have no idea what's a weed and what's a plant. I'm sorry. I shouldn't be doing this. So she kicked me out of the vegetable garden. She sent me over to the fruits that are along the fence line. We have some strawberries in a patch. And I'm like, this is way easier. Strawberries are this tall. The grass in it at that point was that tall. Real easy. I can reach for the high stuff. Don't even have to bend over. First piece of grass I reach down for, I pull it up. And because its roots had gone out so wide, it interspersed with the strawberry plant right next to it. And yoink, I pull the strawberry plant right out with the grass. And at that point, I decided, I've had enough. I'm not a weeder. I'm going to let them grow. And on the plus side, as I was preparing for the message today, as we read this parable, I felt better about myself. It kind of tells us, you let the weeds grow up with the plants, and while that may not actually be the bottom line of what it's trying to teach, for a moment, I felt better about my gardening strategy. So today, we're going to be looking at another parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. We've actually been in Matthew 13 the last two messages as we've been looking at these parables. And we're in another parable about a farmer who's sowing seed in a field. And if that topic sounds very familiar to you, it's because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Brent taught a message about a farmer sowing seed in a field. Jesus used parables specifically about things that everybody had knowledge of. And so he talked about seeds and sowing and fields very often because so many people had knowledge of what it took to grow their own fields. The difference is, in the message from 2 weeks ago, the farmer was sowing seed on four different types of soil, and depending on the type of soil, there is a different harvest of how the plants grew up. In today's message, there are farmers sowing two different types of seed that yield two different types of plant that result. And some of you may know this parable by the familiar name from the King James translation of the Bible, the wheat and the tares. But because nobody knows what a tare is anymore, they just changed that, and we call it the wheat and the weeds. So right now I'm going to read to you the parable from Matthew 13, 24 through 30. It'll be on the screens, or follow along in your own Bibles. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, remember, these are all parables to teach us about what the kingdom of heaven is for both now and forever. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he said, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So here's why the tares is actually a better translation, if we still knew what that word meant, than weeds. It's because the Greek used here specifically was better defined by tares, a specific weed, than weeds in general. It's the word for what is known now in America as darnel, which looks just like wheat when it's growing up. Darnel and wheat in its young growth stages are basically you can't determine one from the other. I can't think of the word. They're somebody help me? Indistinguishable. That's the word I'm looking for. But when their heads sprout, the wheat grows this golden head that's more full. It's got more grain on it. It turns golden. It's edible. It feeds us all. We have tons of grain in our diets. The darnel, also known as poison darnel, which points you in the direction this is growing, grows what become black little grain heads in it. They're inedible for anybody whatsoever, and there are many fewer on each head. So even if they were edible, there's just not as much grain on each stalk of darnel. And so Jesus is saying what we see here is there was wheat that was supposed to be sown, but they're now, as the heads sprout, the golden wheat is being separated. They can view the difference between that and the darnel that looked just like the wheat to begin with, and now it's starting to look different. So the servants are confused. They're thinking, "Our master, we thought, only spread wheat. Why do we have two different types of plants in the field?" And so they immediately question the master. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he got it wrong. Maybe his seed source wasn't so good. But the farmer knew that that wasn't the case. He immediately pointed to the presence of an enemy who is trying to ruin his field by mixing the bad seed with the good. And we might think, well, that's kind of interesting that he almost supernaturally immediately jumped to the right answer, that an enemy ruined the field, an enemy did this. But it might not be that far-fetched for him to jump to that conclusion, as there was actually a Roman law in place against people who took revenge by sowing darnel seeds in wheat seeds trying to ruin fields. Like, this wasn't just a weird one-off story. This was something that people actually did, so much so that the Romans had made a law about it. And it's at this point that the servants start to think how I think. They see the weeds and they say, "We need to get rid of the weeds. We want a wheat field, so let's make this a wheat field and let's rip up everything that doesn't belong here." And just like me going into the strawberry patch and just grabbing at the grass, they want to pull it all out. But the master says, no, don't do that. Not yet. Wait. He knew what I discovered the hard way, that if they started weeding that field right then, that because the root systems were so intertwined that they would pull up the good wheat while they were pulling out the weeds. So instead, the master planned to wait until the time of harvest. And at harvest time, then he would have everything cut at the same time, and the two would be separated, the darnel over there and the wheat over here. And the darnel would be burned, and the wheat would be brought into the master's barns. And this parable, like all parables, is meant to teach us something. And maybe some of you, as you're reading through this, you're seeing where Jesus is trying to go, what he's trying to teach us here. But some of it is more difficult to understand. Some of it's not so clear. And like his disciples who had no idea what was going on, they just asked him, Jesus, could you explain this to us? We don't understand it. And fortunately for us, this is one of the parables where Jesus actually does explain it, and it is recorded for us in the Bible. So we're going to jump a few verses down to verse 37 through 39 and start to read Jesus' explanation of this passage. It says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So the master, the farmer who owns the field, who's spreading the seed, is the Son of Man. And here I think everybody understands Jesus is referring to himself, and he's also calling himself the Son of Man. And that's a really big statement. In the Old Testament, the Son of Man was a title designated for the coming Messiah that all the Jews were waiting for. And for many of the Jews, they were expecting that when the Messiah, the Son of Man, came, he would overthrow their Roman oppressors. He would completely change the society that they were living in. And through his military might, he was going to build his own kingdom. And the first place Jesus begins is by alluding to himself as that Son of Man, that promised Messiah. And he says, the field is the world. Some people have thought this parable is referring to the church and that the church has wheat and tares, good people and non-believers all in it. But Jesus is really clear. This is the entire world, all the people on this planet. Some are wheat, followers of Jesus, and some are not. And that's where he continues to go. And the good seeds stand for the people of the kingdom. The good seeds that grow up to become wheat, those are the people of the kingdom, those who follow Jesus. The bad seeds are those who, the weeds are the people of the evil one. And so the people of the evil one, the bad seeds that grow into darnel, are those who fall for the lies of the evil one, of the enemy who came in. Jesus says the enemy who sows them is the devil. I think this is one of the most clear places where Jesus points to a real, singular being who is truly his enemy. He's saying the enemy in this parable is the devil, and I am the Son of Man. The devil is the enemy of the Messiah who's inaugurating and bringing in God's kingdom to this earth. And he's trying to, I think it makes it clear for all Christians, when we talk about evil and suffering and pain and the devil, it's not just some force that's out there that's against God. But Jesus is pointing to a real singular being who is the one who is trying to disrupt all of his plans in bringing the kingdom of God to this world. And finally, we see that the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. And that end of the age that the harvest represents is the final judgment that we read about in different places in the Gospels and more fully in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. And now with the connections all established, Jesus begins describing the meaning of the parable in verses 40 through 43. We read there, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the phrases that we read, and I think all of us cringe at a little bit. They make us a bit uncomfortable because they show this God has this side of him where judgment is coming, and it's not going to be all roses and butterflies for everybody. And so we cringe at it. We don't like it. We hope that maybe the preacher will stop the message before he gets to that verse. I don't know. But if Jesus uses that phrase to teach his disciples, then I think it's important for us to hear it and to learn from it. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And so when we look at this story as a whole, we have to ask ourselves now, why did Jesus tell this story? Why include the details of the blazing furnace and the weeping and gnashing of teeth? What was the big idea he wanted people to learn? And by extension, what did he want us to learn? And I think it's really helpful, again, when you read the Bible, you need to read in context, to look at what follows immediately after. Immediately before was the other parable of the farmer sowing seed. Immediately after this parable is the story of, or the parable Jesus teaches of the mustard seed. He says it's the smallest of all the mustard seeds, but it grows into an enormous tree that all the birds are able to nest in. He tells the story of the yeast, where a little bit of yeast is put into 60 pounds of dough, and slowly it spreads through all the dough and causes it to rise. And the thing that these three parables have in common, the one we just read about the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed and the yeast in the dough, is that for all of them, it takes time to get to the final result. A large mustard tree does not grow overnight. You do not put yeast into 60 pounds of dough and expect to bake bread the next moment. It takes time for the yeast to work its way through and for that dough to rise. The kingdom of God is not one where the Messiah is going to come and take out all of the evil, all of those who oppose him in a moment, and leave a kingdom of only the righteous. But the kingdom of God is one where there will be wheat and there will be weeds growing alongside each other in the world. And the master says, wait, don't pull the weeds up yet. Let them grow. Give it time. Let it develop. Let's see what's wheat. Let's see what's weeds. And there'll be a judgment that comes later. But it's after we wait. And for some of us, we sit in this waiting, and it's a little bit challenging because we look at our world where some people follow Jesus and their life is hard. They are abused. They are taken advantage of. They have pain and suffering and trials, and nothing seems to go their way. Meanwhile, we look at other people who aren't following Jesus, and everything's going great. Their wife has an amazing job, and the kids are beautiful and successful, and the house is wonderful and always perfectly manicured, and they're always happy. And we say, what's going on? Why is it that my life, where I'm following Jesus, is so difficult and their life is so easy? And it causes some followers of Jesus to start to doubt. Is God actually good? Does he actually see my pain and my suffering and these difficulties? Why isn't he coming to my rescue right now? Why isn't he taking care of these evil people who are causing me so much pain? Why isn't he cutting them out of my life for me right now? Meanwhile, on the flip side, you have the people not following Jesus who are thinking, my life's great. My grandma's telling me I need Jesus, but what do I need her for? God hasn't smited me yet for the way I'm living my life. I doubt he ever is. Does he even care, or does he even exist? And so for many of us, the result of God being patient and waiting to bring his judgment is that we start to doubt that God ever will. But just because God is waiting doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. This parable is trying to make it clear that God's choosing to wait before he does eventually act does not mean that he's not going to judge the world one day. In fact, his waiting shows his incredible grace and goodness. It's described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 this way. We read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, we have to understand, God is a God who wants everybody to have the time that they need to develop into that full stalk of wheat. I look at my own life and I say, God, I am so glad that you were slow in judging, because if you came and put the sickle to me in college, I was going to be sorted out with the weeds. But God left time in my life for me to develop into a preacher, which would shock many of my fraternity brothers. Maybe you have a story like that yourself, where you go, yeah, I have a period in my life where if people looked at me and God judged me in that moment, they would have said, weed. But God gave me time to develop. He waited. He was gracious, not wanting anyone to perish, but giving me the time I needed to come to faith in him. That's why God waits. But 2 Peter 3:10 confirms the exact same thing Jesus taught. We can't look at 3:9 and not look at 3:10, where we read, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." God is patient, and he's waiting, and yet a day of judgment is coming like a thief, where everything will be burned up and laid bare. He's waiting, but we know it's coming. Having said all this, here's what I think Jesus wanted his hearers to understand from this parable. Number one, we can't read this parable and not take away from it that judgment is imminent. While it's not here now, maybe we're not getting the results we want right now, it is imminent. I know some of us don't like to talk about judgment, maybe when we think about our friends or our family who aren't following Jesus right now. But at the same time, when we watch the news and we see what dictators are doing to their people, or we read about sex traffickers, we read about rapists and murderers and those who are taking advantage of the elderly, we read those stories and we say, God, judge them. God, I want your justice in this situation. And so on one hand, we're like, no, God, we don't love the idea of judgment because we love those people. And on the other hand, the terrible, really bad people, we say, God, your judgment can't come quick enough. Maybe for some of you, it's personal. There's somebody in your life who has deeply hurt you. And you have sat for many years waiting and hoping, God, I'm waiting for your judgment. There's nothing I can do about this situation, but I'm waiting for your judgment to make this right. And so on one hand, we're glad God waits, and on the other, we wish he acted sooner. And this is why God is God, and his timing is perfect, and we simply have to trust him. Because we're a little scattered on how we would want to judge, and yet God is good, and he is perfect, and he knows what's best, and he has said, I'm going to wait. This kingdom has been inaugurated when I rose from the dead. However, it's not here fully. The wheat and the weeds are growing up alongside each other. You all who are followers of Jesus have to live in a world where there are weeds who are taking advantage of you and doing terrible things. And we have to watch the news and see all this pain and all this suffering. And we have to understand that God is saying, just wait. But judgment is coming. It is imminent. My timing is perfect, and I am good, and trust me in how I'm working out this system. The second piece that I think Jesus wants us to learn from this is we are not the judge. I know it's hard to stop ourselves, but we have to recognize that Jesus is the judge. We're not. Sometimes we're like, okay, but what this person's doing is so wrong, and I just need to tell them that. And so we rush to some sinner's side and say, you shouldn't be doing this. This is bad for you. Jesus doesn't want you to do this. You can't live that way. You can't say God made you that way. And we start throwing all these accusations at people, thinking that we're helping. Like we're joining the harvesters, and somehow we're bringing a sickle to their sin, and we're judging the weeds. And Jesus told the harvesters, no, don't harvest yet. I'm the judge. I'll do the separating, and we're not even going to start the harvest until the last day. We have not been called to go out into the world and be the judge for Jesus on his behalf. What we can do is we can join him in his current job where he is sowing seed. He has not become, he has not started the judgment yet. That's for later. Right now, he is sowing seed all over this world. And we can join him, not in trying to judge, but instead in sowing the seed, telling people about Jesus, loving them, showing them kindness. Going in and with the youth, we went to Denver and we worked with homeless people. We worked with people that I know a lot of the teenagers had forgotten about. We went to an old folks home where some of the people, they'd had strokes. They couldn't speak clearly. They had different physical ailments that maybe they smelled funny. And a lot of the kids weren't used to that. But they were exposed and they were like, you know what? This is good. God wants me to be here. I can show them love. I can be Jesus to this person. It was a great experience for the youth when I took them to Denver last week for that. And for all of us, we can do that every day. We can choose to do that. Find people to serve. Find people to love. Find people to take care of, to speak words of encouragement to be sowing the seed that Jesus is sowing in this world so that hopefully we watch an abundant harvest of wheat, of followers of Jesus, of sons and daughters grow up in this world to be one day taken and stored in God's household. The final point that we learn from this parable, I think, is that each of us has a choice. Ultimately, in this world, there are two sides sowing seed. We have the Son of Man, Jesus, the Messiah, spreading the seed of the gospel, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And on the other side, we have the enemy, the devil, who's spreading every lie that he can, not to create anything for himself, but simply to tear down what Jesus is trying to do. He's spreading the lies of, you're good enough on your own, or maybe for other people, you'll never be good enough, so don't even try. He spreads the lies like, you can earn your own salvation. Just go buy another self-help magazine. You can take care of that situation. You can take care of this situation. Or maybe the lie, there is no God, there is no judgment. So just make the most of this life and enjoy it for everything it is. Don't worry about beyond the grave. All of these are lies that people grab hold of. And the enemy is actively trying to sow that seed. And it's our job to be a part of spreading that seed. And all of us have the opportunity to say, which message are we going to believe? Are we going to believe that Jesus says he is the only way? That he says there is a judgment that is coming. And the separation is going to be those who walk with Jesus in relationship with him versus those who don't. Or right now you might be thinking, Ryan, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't believe what's in that Bible. That's a faith for my grandma, faith for my mom, faith for my friend, but it's not for me. But what this parable does, both for them 2,000 years ago and for us today, is it calls us to make a choice. Which type of plant do we want to be? What are we going to believe, and what are we going to do about it? Maybe right now you're thinking, yeah, I haven't made a choice. I don't know what's going to happen to me at judgment. Well, the Bible says judgment is imminent, and the only way to know that you'll be gathered into the farmer's barns is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus. And if that's you right now and you're thinking, I haven't made that decision and I need to, then I encourage you today, tell somebody, I need to make that decision to follow Jesus. Turn to the person who brought you here. Turn to a friend. Tell them that while we're singing the final song this morning. But ultimately, when there is a final judgment, which Jesus clearly teaches, each one of us is going to be answering for the choice that we've made. And he says there's two outcomes. We're either going to be burned up in a furnace, or we are going to burn brilliantly in God's presence, in his glory. So how are you going to respond to that? Whether we like the concept of judgment or not, that's not the issue. Jesus says it's happening. So the issue is whether we are ready or not. And for some of us, this gives you incredible hope. You're looking forward to judgment and saying, God, I can't wait for you to rescue me from this broken world. I can't wait for you to take me out of this weary body. For others of you, maybe it strikes up all sorts of fear because you're not sure what your eternity is going to bring. And we never know what days we're going to have. No more days are promised you. You have no idea how long this life will be. So we have to choose this day who we will serve. For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, today we wait for his kingdom to fully come. We wait for God to bring his good and gracious judgment at the perfect time. And we don't worry about it. We don't get wrapped up in the details. We say, God, you are God and I am not, and I trust you. We trust that he knows what's best for this world and for each one of us. And while we wait for his perfect timing, we don't join him in trying to pull up the weeds and trying to play the role of the harvester and judging sinners, but we join in scattering seed. We join in helping to grow as many lives transformed by the good news of Jesus as possible. And we trust the Master, Jesus Christ, to bring us home in the final harvest. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?